And good morning. It's nice to see everyone this morning. And my internet gets a little spotty. It's okay, right? So far? Good. I've got it attached to my data on my phone because here we have a lot going on. So I think when I'm here alone, it's fine. But when it's a bunch of us, it's hard. I don't know how spiritual I am, but I this is my second breaking of bread service. So I don't know if I'm ahead of you or behind you or what. So I don't know. I'm just saying, okay? Anyway, it's great to be with you once again. And as always, it's a blessing to be at Park Crest, and it's lovely to see everyone this morning. And Galatians chapter 6 is where we're at, verses 1 to 5, and we are in that particular portion. It's a great little portion of scripture. I've really enjoyed meditating and reading it over and over during the week, and preparing for it. And so I trust that you will enjoy it as much as I have. Galatians is such a wonderful book. And right now we're in Spanish going through with a brother who's teaching it every Wednesday and in an assembly down in Chile. And he studied at Wheaton, and and he's doing his doctorate right now, and he brings out all the Greek nuances and the words and stuff like that, because that's his field of study, and been very, very rich in learning about it. We haven't got to Galatians 6, so I'm looking forward to when he's there. I've been here at church since 7 this morning, because now there's 5 hours difference between Chile and here. So Sunday school begins at 7 for me, begins at 12 for them. But man, it's an early morning. as we are taking a look at this chapter, before we get reading, this is what we're going to look at. And can I just get, if I'm able to share the screen just for a moment, I'd really appreciate that. And it's just for a moment, just to tell you where we're going, because I always find that it's better, thank you, it's better when we're able to, see where we're going with regard to this. And so that's what we're going to be looking at very briefly, and just so you have an idea what we're going to be studying here. Bearing Burdens is the title, and the two contrasts. So the first contrast is the goal or the aim, and also really what the motive and attitude behind it. And we're going to take a look at these two things. So if you want to just keep that in mind, then I'll stop sharing that, and just so we can, I can see your faces. I'm going to read in actually two different versions of this, because it is a short passage from verses 1 to 5. And I appreciated one aspect of what the NIV had to say. There's lots of versions, I know, but let's look first of all at the ESV, what it says. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself a load and not his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, let's look at the NIV, and I like it because it actually gives a better understanding of who it's addressed to. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. May the Lord bless his word. Let's just pray and ask God's blessing upon what we're going to say. Lord, we just want to thank you for the blessing of knowing Christ and the salvation that he offers. And Lord, if there's anybody here that does not know you, may they realize the richness of being a believer in the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to truly see your will and your work to be done in our lives. We bless your holy name, and we thank you again for being here with us. We pray for help, and may you be the one who receives the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we take this, whoops. I got some heat on in here, so I had to turn that down. It's a little bit hot now. Before I could hang meat here, but not now. What I've enjoyed here is as you have come maybe to know me a little bit, I really believe very strongly that the local church and the people that make up the local church has to be a place where people come and they live and worship and grow in an environment that is healthy. I think that that's a very important thing. And you can have all the best teaching in the world. You can have, you know, some of the most dynamic speakers and preachers, and you can have the greatest programs. But if you don't have a church that knows how to treat people and to try to keep them healthy, to restore the fallen, then all you're doing is providing a social club or a spiritually based social club. Now, the story of the Good Samaritan is something that stands out to me. I feel that that is such a precious story that really brings out the fact that as the Good Samaritan picked up that man, he brought him to the innkeeper. And I think that the innkeeper is someone who I want to resemble. The innkeeper that took the man in. And I often look at how Jesus brings the broken and the fallen and the hurt and the lame to us. And you and I have the privilege of being those who attend to those that Christ brings to us. You know, the innkeeper, he didn't choose who would be brought. He didn't. It was really the Good Samaritan who decided to take pity. You know, I don't know if you've thought of this, but have you ever thought that maybe the Levite and the priest who went by the man, maybe they stopped and stayed overnight at that inn? You ever thought about that? I've thought about that. How embarrassing. when we think about what that innkeeper did was that he attended to him. And the Good Samaritan said, wait till I return. And so we understand all the symbolism that is behind that. But think about it. That innkeeper was a one who, I mean, if you're an innkeeper, what do you want? You want someone that's gonna, you know, not be able to take care of themselves? Man, I've got to change the sheets 3 times a day because he's bleeding all over the place. I've got to tend to them, you know? Maybe I've got to help them get up to go to the bathroom. You ever thought about that? The work that was behind it. And so as we think about that scene, we realize that the responsibility that is put upon us is very important. Now, remember that as you've been studying the book of Galatians, that really it's an indictment upon the Pharisees and those who were the Judaizers, who were going around and teaching in a false way. And it just as Paul says to them, he says, who has bewitched you? Who's deceived you? Who's taken you in different directions? Who's teaching you another gospel? And so now as he speaks to them, he says, brothers and sisters. And we think about this. If anyone is caught in a sin. Okay. So one of the things that we realize is that a person who is caught in a sin means they're surprised by the sin. There is also a situation where maybe they have fallen, and we could, you know, I think all of us, maybe ourselves or maybe someone else that we know has fallen into a pattern of life that has taken them into a sinful direction. And so what does it say to us here? Well, the reason why I really like the version of the NIV, and I didn't really look at a whole lot of other ones, but I really liked it. It just says, I like what it says. It says, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. So let's take a look at that. Now it says in other versions, it says you who are spiritual. Now, as I was joking with you this morning about being at 2 breaking of bread, it doesn't make me more spiritual. I hope you realize I was just joking about that one. But what is it to be spiritual? What is it to be spiritual? I've pondered that. But so that's why I kind of like the NIV. It says, you who live by the Spirit. In other words, that people that have a sensitivity, a true understanding of the resource that we have in the Spirit of God, those are the ones that are going to tap into that. Now, what was Paul addressing here? Well, he was addressing legalism. That was the issue, because the Judaizers basically were legalists. They were saying, you've got to abide by the way that we look at the Christian faith, and you've got to pass through all these things, Judaically speaking, so that you have all these things all set up and you're ready to worship. You know, I've mentioned to you before, I've been at churches where they tell you, first of all, these are all the rules here. And if you can meet these rules, you know, hey, you're in the club. You're part of our group. But if you're not meeting these things, well, you know, they'll always be marginalized. And Paul is really addressing legalism in a very direct way. So what we see here is that legalists, they're not really interested in bearing the burdens of another person. Instead, what they do is they actually add on top to the burdens that you already have, they will add more to them. How do we know that? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 10. Acts 15 and verse 10. Very briefly. And Acts 15 and 10, it says, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" And this is when the Jerusalem Council is being addressed by the Apostle Paul, and he comes along, and we know how after he has been away for a long time, he says, "This is, you know, we're evolving into this kind of a church." Now, it says here, "You who are living by the Spirit, you who are spiritual." Who's that? You know, there's an assembly that I actually don't speak at that one, but I've observed some of their meetings, listening to a couple of brothers, and I noticed in the you know how you can put your name here, right? And you could put anything, and you could put your name here. Well, it's interesting. They put their name, and then in brackets afterwards, they put elder, you know, and they separate who is an elder in the assembly there. And I'm just thinking to myself, okay, now what's the purpose of that? You know, they may have a good reason, but I thought to myself, it's almost like they're making distinctions. And you see, elders take on a responsibility. Yes, there are requests made in the scriptures of what is expected of an elder, and they should be a spiritual individual. But you know what? The spiritual people in a local church doesn't necessarily just have to be the elders, right? It's all of us. All of us are part of that spiritual dynamic. If we all were living by the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5, right? I believe that we would have local churches that are healthy and truly practicing what God wants them to be. And so when it says those who live by the Spirit, you who are spiritual, in other words, it isn't just the leadership of the church that has access to spiritual life and the spiritual dynamics that are part of our everyday life. It's all of us, brothers and sisters, everyone that has that. And you know, sometimes it'll be a wonderful, you know, loving, godly sister that will come alongside a young person who maybe has made a mistake and has fallen into sin, or fallen into a pattern of life. Maybe it's a younger brother with an older brother, or a old younger sister with an older sister, and vice versa. You know, it can happen. And so spiritual people come alongside of you. You don't need a title to have that. You need a relationship with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ that is developed, that has depth, and that is real. The legalist, all they want to do is pile on. That's what the legalist wants to do. Let's think about that. You see, the Apostle Paul, he said that there. He says, "You put all these things upon people," and basically that's what our forefathers, you know, started to do upon us, and that's where the Lord Jesus came along and broke that old covenant, or not break it, you know, or did away with it, I should say. Maybe that would be the better way to put it, but did away with it and brought the new covenant. The old covenant was something that pointed towards Christ. This new covenant is Christ. And so that's the part of it that we can truly enjoy. And so the legalist is always much harder on other people. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4 even says that as well. If we could just take a look at that, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4 says the following. It says, they tie up Jesus. Let's just read from verse 1. It says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So true. So that's who the Apostle Paul is saying, speaking to here. Now, what we see is that these believers, as they're listening to Paul, he's just trying to help them understand that the legalist is always, you know, a more of a burden on other people than a help. But the spirit-led or the spiritual Christian actually looks at themselves and they demand more of themselves than they do of others so that they may help others. In other words, take a look at the Word of God, mirror it back to you and say, am I able to help this person? See, a spiritual person has humility as part of their spiritual DNA. They have an ability to be able to enter into the, not only sympathize, but empathize with that person. Now, what the warning gives us, though, is that we be careful that we don't fall into the same things. And so that's why when we as spirit-led Christians and spiritual people, that we will be humble before the Lord and be able to say, you know what, I get it. You know, and the person might say, you know, and very often we think of the sins that we think of immorality, but very often there are other things that can really burden a person. You know, it could be some sort of substance abuse, you know, alcoholism, or other things that it could be. Obviously, it could be areas of deep envy or deep bitterness and resentment towards individuals in your life, maybe things that have taken root in your life, and they're very difficult to extract. And the person falls into a trap of criticism and envy or just anger about things. I know a lady who very unfortunate, but she has had a series of things in her life right from a child. And I mean, awful things that have taken place in her life, and even has resulted in some very, very deep burdens that she has to carry with regard to her family. But she's not been gracious, and she is an angry, bitter woman with regard to these things. And what, you know, spiritual people have tried to come alongside and say, can I help you? Now, they have refused the help many times, but that's what we have to do, is identify those things. So remember, they're not just moral depravity. Very often they can be, but there are other ways that we can fall into traps of sin that can easily beset us and can easily distract us. So let's think about that. About the legalist. So Paul has presented here this hypothetical case, and he, you know, a person who has been overtaken or has been surprised or has fallen, and remember, we know that this was something that was very present in Jewish society. Think about John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. what happened was all those men grabbed that woman and she came and, you know, thinking about her and we've described this dear woman who has been caught in adultery. She's been caught in a sin and she's probably perspiring. She's probably, her clothes are torn. She's totally and completely been humiliated. And what does Jesus do? Jesus just writes in the sand. and he speaks right to the very core of the issue. He says, come on, guys. Come on. You guys are doing this? You guys are accusing this woman of these things? But don't do that. He says, because you are just as probably guilty as they are. Now, I've paraphrased it, obviously. He says, put those stones down. He says, where are your accusers? And she says, they all left. He says, okay, begin from this day forward. Go and sin no more. Go and live your life differently. You who are spiritual, restore the person. You who are led by the Spirit, who are Spirit-filled, restore the person. So that means from the youngest to the oldest here, you have a responsibility. If you are humbly living as God would have you live and you see a brother or a sister that's fallen, you know, be like that shepherd that went after the sheep that was lost. Now, we often use that in the gospel, but we could also apply it in a spiritual sense. Remember, the sheep was part of the fold at one time. He hung out with the other sheep and he got lost. And he's away, went after that sheep. Now, what can we appreciate and what can we enjoy here even more is that we know that legalism can cause you to do crazy things. For example, if we you don't need to turn to it, but in Acts chapter 21 and verse 27, it tells us how the legalists, you know, the Jewish mob that was there, they almost killed Paul because he had brought Gentiles into the temple. And they really, legalism doesn't look for facts, doesn't look for proof. They look to their opinion and their point of view. Kind of reminds us a little bit about what's going on south of the border here. They're not really looking at the facts. They're looking at their own point of view to bring out their own ideas. Well, that's what legalism is. It's respecting your personal opinion above God's, and in the spiritual sense here. Now, the contrasts that we see here is that a spiritual person would desire to restore a person. A spiritual person, or a brother or a sister in love. The legalists, they exploit the person. They exploit the person. And so what does the word to restore really mean? Well, it means to mend, to mend, for example, if you have something that's like a net that's broken or a broken bone, it's, the idea is to restore it to the health that it was before. Now, each one of us that maybe have had something that's broken or some sort of thing that we've mended. Now, we know that when we mend something, it usually there might be a scar or there might be some sort of remnant that shows what took place. But the functionality is restored. And so we need to be sure that as we restore a person, you know, we're not sweeping something under the rug. We're not, you know, saying, okay, well, you know, that's all right. Because that's what our tendency is, especially for people that we really love or even family members that we care about. You know, we're hard on the one that we really don't have a love for. But sometimes we tend to be sometimes a little bit too lax on the one that we that we do care about. So we need to have a balance. It doesn't say that there is no restoration. It says to restore. So make sure that as we spiritually do that, that we do that in a way that is true. The believer who is restored is restored in a way and that is necessary for their growth. Now, the person who is led by the Spirit and living in the liberty of God's grace will seek to help the person. Once again, referencing the fruit of the Spirit. Delve into the Spirit of God, we look for ways to restore that person. Now, remember, a person that we restore and we work with is a person who desires to be restored. I think all of us have worked with people that you say, you know, come on back, you know, enjoy the fellowship. And some people say, no, you know, those people are this, that, and other. Well, then you've got to wonder where their heart is at, whether maybe they are even a true believer. But a true believer will say, I desire that because I desire the friendship and the communion and the fellowship, all that is with my friends. And that is something that one can appreciate, is a person who just has that desire. So a person that is spiritual, see, the non-spiritual person will come along and say, look at this person. Look at how they're acting. Look at what they did. And they will get on the phone with other people and they will gossip. And they will say, hey, you know, I once knew of a situation where a brother and a sister, both husband and wife, were getting on the phone with different people to try to find out, hey, what happened with this brother? What happened with that sister? You know, and they were always looking for information about other people. Why? Because all they were doing was trying to make themselves feel better. What we need to do is not try to make ourselves look good by pointing out the errors of others, but looking into someone else's life to encourage them and bring them back to spiritual health and see them restored. And restored 100%, not marginalize them, not minimalize them. Now, there are moments where we can certainly restore someone, but see that person restored. But there are certain things that take place that actually can be very detrimental. Down in Chile, there was a young man. Unfortunately, he was caught with committing a very grave error and sin. And that was he had an issue with pedophilia, and it needed to be dealt with. Now I'm being very blunt about it, but it needed to be dealt with. And the guy spent time in prison, and he, you know, he looked to be restored, and he certainly could have been restored. And people did write to him and said, you know, we hope that, but he could never return to the fellowship in the same way because of the stigma that's attached to it. And so there are certain cases where the grave sin disqualifies you of maybe returning to the original fellowship that you're a part of, but it doesn't mean that you can't be restored to the Lord. And I think that that's what we need to really appreciate. And you know, that's, you know, when that thief on the cross, he was a violator of God's laws, and we don't know what that thief on the cross did, but he was pardoned. He was brought back into the family of God, or he was brought to the family of God, I should say. So God can forgive, and he can do anything according to his plan. And I remember here in Vancouver, there was a man who was a grave sinner for many years, and he claimed to be a Christian, and for years, and his wife And his wife got very upset when he got restored to the Lord. And she had gone to the church for years. And as soon as he got restored to the Lord, she left the church and never went back. What a tragedy. There was not a spiritual side to that. Now, what we have to do is that we need to truly reach out to those. The Pharisees, they were the sort of people that struggled with this. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18. Verses 9 to 14, it says, here we talk about the Pharisee and the tax collector. He also told this parable to those some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, not only do we have an aim or a goal or a purpose to restore this person, but we also need to develop an attitude. The spirit-led believer definitely will approach the matter in a spirit of meekness and love. That's a very important part. The legalist has an attitude of pride and condemnation. And the legalist does not consider themselves, because they think that they could never commit a sin. But what does it say? What does it say? It says, the person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. And that is so true. We need to be very careful. See, when a spiritual person listens to the confession of another person, you need to be spiritually in a position that as you deal with that, that you won't think, oh, well, if they got away with it, maybe I can get away with it. The human being, the human heart is wicked. And sometimes when we don't depend upon the Lord, we can lose track of what God wants. Probably what we had here is that is the Apostle Paul. He was really thinking about the law of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love one another. You know, it takes a great deal of courage for each and every one of us to approach an erring brother or sister. And, you know, what do we see in the scriptures? How did the Lord Jesus look at this? Well, let's look at what Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 to 5 says. The Lord Jesus compared it to eye surgery, right? Judging others, judge not. That you'd be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your own brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there we see very clearly. Now, as we bring to a close this message, what I want to talk about here is, what does it mean about bearing burdens here, bearing each other's burdens? It says kind of almost like two contrasting things. If you look at what at the beginning of this section says, and then at the very end, let's take a look at what it says. It says there, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, verse 2. And then verse 5, it says, for each will have to bear his own load or bear their own burden. So So it seems like two contrasting things. Well, hopefully we can clear that up at this time. Now, what we need to understand is that there's really not a contradiction between these, because they're actually, apparently, they are two different Greek words that are used here. First of all, in verse 2, it says it is a word meaning a heavy burden, while in Galatians 6 and 5, it describes a soldier's pack. That's what the difference is. And so we should really help each other with the heavy burdens of life, because because there are personal responsibilities that each person must bear themselves. So when we bear each other's burdens, that is that we help a person. But also there is a responsibility on you and me as a believer, as a follower of Christ, that we also take on what God gives us. Maybe there are certain burdens that we have. Maybe we have certain tendencies. You know, each one of us struggle with different sins, right? Each one of us struggle with different parts of our of the way we are. Well, the burden that we have is something that we just have to give to God. You know, for some person, it might be this particular tendency, or for that brother or sister, it might be that particular tendency. I don't want to be naming things. I want you to think about, what is it that I struggle with? And it could be any of the things, whether they're things in our hearts or the external ways that we act, whatever it could be, that really violate the moral law of God. What we see here is that we are to help that individual through the difficult times, but also put that responsibility on them. So it's a heavy burden, something that you help someone with, and then something that a soldier would take, or a person that's maybe climbing a mountain or going on a hike. You know, that individual takes those things and they take them and they bear their burden to help them along the way. So those are the things that we sometimes, you know, sometimes we can't expect somebody else to be the father in our family. For example, that is a burden and a privilege. I can't expect some other individual to come along and take a responsibility for my family. No, that's my responsibility to provide for my family as a father. That's your responsibility as a mother. But when we see someone that's erring, someone that has fallen, we can come alongside. So as we take this and we make this application to ourselves, what does it say here? Verse 3, if anyone thinks they're something when they are not, they deceive themselves. We need to test our own actions. We need to see with ourselves and let the word of God be the one that speaks to us in such a deep and powerful way that in the end, God will be glorified. You know, I was thinking about something that I'd spoken here a little while ago, and if you could just briefly go with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, and let's look at verse 5. Now, the Apostle Paul is dealing here with an individual in the church who has fallen, an individual who has sinned. And it's been a pretty grave situation. But what does the Apostle Paul write to the believers? He says, verse 5, he says, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. The whole church was affected by the sin of this person. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. You see, when a person, and you see the person truly wanting to be restored, you and I have a responsibility to forgive. That's hard, isn't it? Sometimes there may be things in our heart maybe experiences that we draw on, and we go, man, I just can't forgive that person for they did this, 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 and this. Might be to you personally, might be to the church itself, might be to a group of people. Maybe it's your family. And but if the person desires, and obviously it's talking in the spiritual sense within the church fellowship here, it says, forgive that individual. Forgive that individual. Forgive them because they deserve that, because they are seeking it. And I just have been kind of thinking about what we see here in the Apostle Paul. Now, going to the NIV, he says, if anyone has caused grief, he says, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is what? Is sufficient. I used the term before, my fellow believers, don't pile on. When you see someone that has fallen, don't pile on. Look for ways that you can see that person restored. And sometimes you might be the person that begins that restoration process. Because he says, forgive him, overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see that if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 2 says, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You know what? If we don't exercise restoration, if we don't exercise forgiveness, and we don't allow that person to come back and be part of us, we play into the hands of the devil. And he will use that bitterness and division to bring glory to himself rather than glory to God. I think I probably told you this story before as it closed, but my dad, years ago, there was a man who had caused much harm in the assembly there in Chile. And he'd been an elder, and he caused harm in a variety of ways. It was just a mess, an absolute mess. For years, the man, you know, and his family kept coming to church, and for years he was gone. He was lost. And if he saw my dad, he'd walk on the other side of the street. If he, you know, or he'd cross. He just wouldn't, you know. And there were people that didn't, you know, that really held a lot of resentment against him. And one day my dad, before gospel services on Sunday nights, my dad always used to stand outside and give out gospel tracts as people went by, and he would invite them in to come into the meeting. This man walked by one Sunday, and by this time he had softened somewhat and walked by. And as the man walked by, he called to him and he says, you know, brother, and he said his name, said, you're welcome to come back anytime. And you know, that was the beginning of the restoration process for that man. It was beautiful. And he was restored. He died a few years ago. Back in fellowship, he'd worship, and he participated, and it was really beautiful the way that he was restored to God, and that's how he passed away. Let's be part of that, but how do we prepare for that? Let's be spirit-led, spiritual people, in word, in action, and in our lifestyle. For the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these instructions from the New Testament. And Lord, help us not to be legalistic. It's easy to pile on. It's easy to condemn. And Lord, we do preach on it. There's a heart for it. Help us to know how to extend grace. Help us not to be the sort of people that ignore sin or cover up sin or sweep it under the rug. Help us to be individuals that that confront it, but confront it with a love and a meekness and a humility so that we don't fall into the same traps, but that we point out the mistakes. And then we work on the process of having people to come back to you. Lord, as the Good Samaritan brought that man, and he brought him to the inn, help us to be innkeepers. Help us to be those people that truly show the grace and the love and the goodness of God in the way that we act. And help us to give of our finances and give of our resources so that that person can be restored. And in turn, we pray that that person would turn around and be an individual that would do that as well. We think of that parable that Jesus told of the unfaithful steward, the one who was forgiven, and yet he went out and put in prison another one who owed him money. Lord, help us not to be that way. Help us to really, truly depend on you. And so, Father, thank you again for the Lord Jesus, for the gift of salvation, and for the fellowship that we can have in you. And thank you again for the word of God that speaks to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and God keep you, and may his face shine upon you, both today and for the weeks that are to come.